Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Raise your hand if we've met before.
They just told me all about you.
Just a couple people. Well, it's great to be here. I don't know your names, obviously, but I've heard great things about the meeting here, as well as great things about this particular youth conference. And I've been praying for your blessing, and so I'm looking forward to what the Lord will say to you and what the Lord will do this weekend. So to that end, let's pray and get our time started. Father, we do give you thanks for the fact that we're here. We give you thanks, Father, for your overwhelming goodness to us. Father, we joyfully confess tonight that you are an amazing God, that you are a far greater God than what we've ever realized. Father, we pray this weekend that you would open our eyes to see the greatness of our God. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to see the greatness of what a God like you can do with little broken vessels like us. Father, we pray that you would rebuke us this weekend if that's the need of the hour. Father, we pray that you would teach us, that you would comfort us. Father, I pray on behalf of every one of the eternal souls in this room, that your voice would be so abundantly clear this weekend that every single one would be able to walk away having clearly heard from you, knowing exactly what your message for them is. Father, I pray that you would not only save their souls from an eternity in the lake of fire, but that you would save their lives here on this earth for your honor and glory. Father, you know better than we do. We live in a day where Christians are falling by the wayside and lives are being destroyed by sin amongst those that name the name of Christ. And I pray, Father, for this group of young people, that this would be a group that would take your promises seriously, take your word seriously. I pray, Father, that they would not be convinced or drawn in by the lies of the world. Father, we would ask of you tonight that not even one of the people here would be drawn away and lost to the things of the world. It breaks our heart, Father, to watch people struggling and stumbling around in sin, experiencing the devastating consequences of sin. And so we pray, Father, that this would be a great weekend. We pray for a great time during the games. We pray for a great time of fellowship, relaxation. Father, we pray for a great weekend overall. And we pray that the greatest part of it would be able to be sitting at your feet, listening to what you would have to say to us. Father, we're thankful that this is the kind of God that you are, that you care far more about us than we care about you. And we pray, Father, at the end of this weekend, we would care more about you than we do right now. We pray it, Father, and for the honor and glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray it in his name. Amen. Go to 2 Peter, if you would. Second Peter chapter 1. We're going to talk over the weekend about the topic of characteristics of those that were greatly used of God. That's kind of a wordy title for a series of meetings. But all we mean is who was greatly used of God in the Scripture, and what can we observe about their life that was recorded for our benefit so that we might be greatly used of God? First of all, I hope that that's your desire. Again, I don't know hardly any names in the room. I don't know how you're doing spiritually. I don't even at this point know, as I look from face to face, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So you could be anywhere along the spectrum in terms of where you are spiritually and where your heart is and what you want. But what I'm praying for you is that the longing of your heart will be to be greatly used of God. We desperately need on this continent a group of young people, a generation of young people to be raised up that love the Lord Jesus Christ more than they love anything else, that are going to believe the promises in the Word of God. Like in 1 John when it says the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. It's so important to believe that. If we're honest, there's times in our growing up years when we feel like the commandments of the Lord are very burdensome. Is that true? It was sure true for me. and the thousand some young people I knew in my growing up years, there's times where you think, this is a burden. There's times where you look at the world and you look at the enticements of the world and you think, I wonder if that is the way that I should go. In fact, I would be very foolish, not even knowing any of you hardly, I would be very foolish to assume that you're all pursuing the Lord Jesus with all your heart. That sin isn't really a big issue in the room. Well, that's what we're going to talk about this weekend. We're going to talk about characteristics of two men that the Lord used in a great way. And I hope that what we learn is I hope we hear from the Spirit of God through the Word of God how we might be a generation of people that are greatly used of God, that pour your lives out for Him. Some generations in the Scripture pursued the Lord, right? Those of you that are Bible readers, some generations honored the Lord. They loved the Lord. They served the Lord. Other generations had extremely little to do with God. So what's our generation going to be? 2 Peter chapter 1, just one little verse, verse number 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a specific context here in chapter number 1. I just want you to forget that. All I want you to get, this is bad Bible exposition. All I want you to get is one tiny little principle from this. There's a list of attributes here, and it says, if you have that list of attributes, if these things are yours, and if you're growing in that, if they abound in you, then it makes a promise. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my desire for the weekend. That one thought. That's what I want for you. I want for you to be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, whether He comes back at the end of the weekend or whether you live the next 100 years. But I want you to be able to stand there with incredible joy, having poured out your life. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says it's possible that some will stand there with nothing to show for their life. All of their reward will burn up. It says they'll be saved, yet so as by fire. Well, this says, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go a couple pages to the left, if you would, to James chapter 4. We're going to read a couple verses here that contain a word that I would not even use in public if it were not specifically in the Word of God. I wouldn't say it up here in a pulpit if I weren't directly reading from the Word of God. Notice how seriously the Lord takes these things. James chapter 4, verse number 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace? Therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you're a Bible underliner, a Bible highlighter, a note taker, whatever particular persuasion you are, I suggest you underline, highlight, write down whatever, that little phrase, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you go around calling people that? I don't either, right? Not nice words. Adulterers and adulteresses. Written to believers, about believers. Why would the Holy Spirit, through His servant James, have such a strong accusation against these Christians? Adulterers and adulteresses. What are they doing that is worthy of such a horrible title? Well, they have one foot in Christ. Better to be going to heaven than the lake of fire, right? They have one foot in Christ. Thank the Lord for His grace. And then they have one foot firmly planted in the world. Is this a problem in the church today? Is it a problem amongst young people in the church today? Worldliness. Now, the Lord knows my heart. I am not throwing rocks. I long for you to be blessed. I long for you to love the Lord Jesus more than you do today. I long for you to see through the lies of the world. I'm not throwing rocks. When I was 15 years old, my life centered around the game of American football. I loved American football. I loved to play football. That was the focal point of my life. I had one foot in Christ. Praise the Lord. It's better to go to heaven than the lake of fire. I had one foot in Christ. Praise the Lord. Thank God for His grace. And yet I had one foot firmly planted in the world. I wanted to be respected by the world. I wanted to be friends with the world. I did my best even at one point, I'm thankful for the grace of God, to hide as a Christian. I hope you've never done that. I really mean that. Public school, you get mocked for being a Christian, right? I did my best. I didn't participate in all the activities that they were participating in, but I just decided I wouldn't say so much about my Christianity. I got tired of always being outside of the social circle, so to speak. And so I just kind of ducked my head, spiritually speaking, and I decided not to stand out so much. I was a saved person. I put my faith in the Lord Jesus when I was 5 years old. According to God's word, I was eternally secure from that point on. I was a saved person, and yet I was cheating on my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's serious, isn't it? I could list off a lot of things I wasn't doing, that all my friends were doing in high school, that all the other football players were doing in high school, at least so it seemed. I could list off all these things and say I wasn't doing those things. But I was being disloyal to Jesus Christ, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. At one point, Leanne Wojciechowski, a girl that I knew in high school, she came walking down the hallway. We went to the same local church at that point and the same high school. And I was standing with a group of football player friends, and she came walking down the hallway, and I heard her walking by with some friends, and she said the name Jesus Christ. I have no idea what they're talking about. They weren't talking that loudly, but I heard her say Jesus Christ. Now, as best as I can tell, I don't think I had any outward physical response, but in my heart, I cringed. Why did I do that? I was ashamed of a Savior that hung on the cross and died for me. Hebrews 2 says, He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Jesus Christ is not ashamed of me. And yet as a 15-year-old, I was ashamed of Him. I was cheating on my relationship with Him. There were lots of things I wasn't doing, right? Praise the Lord. But cheating is an awfully serious thing, isn't it? You know the Lord's idea of His relationship with us is marriage, right? In the Old Testament, it says God wed Himself to the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, you have Christ is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. This is God's greatest picture of the intimacy, the loyalty, the love that He wants with His created, redeemed, prized possession and people. Now, I hope, honestly, the Lord, again, the Lord knows my heart. I hate to talk about these things. And I hope you have to imagine the pain that cheating causes. I hope you have to say, yeah, I can imagine that that would be horribly painful. I don't have to imagine in the sense that people that I grew up with, I've looked into far too many faces of people with tears running down their face because of a cheating spouse. That's what he's talking about. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? There's an awful lot of things that we don't do, right? Praise God. Those things have consequences, and praise God that we're not involved in them, if in fact you're not. Cheating is very serious. Worldliness amongst the Lord's people is incredibly serious. Again, I hate this topic. But one of the worst things I can imagine in my life, literally, is my wife that I love and cherish. We've been married for over 13 years. One of the worst things I can imagine is the breaking of that relationship. Disloyalty. Even if it was something so simple as her holding another man's hand. There's an extremely small list of human males that can hold my wife's hand, right? Her dad can hold her hand. My son can hold her hand, right? It's an extremely short list. And if she was holding the hand of another man, what would that make me feel? If another man was not on that list. It'd make me feel jealous, right? Would I be right to be jealous or wrong? Right, because she stood in front of God and man, and she said, I will have him, I will hold him. Nobody else, right? She belongs to me. Her affection is due to me. I belong to her. My affection is due to her. And if that affection goes anywhere else, it's inappropriate and it provokes jealousy. That's exactly what the Lord is saying. When our affection is all divided up, when we've got 1 foot here and 1 foot here, when we're trying to fit in with both worlds, we're looking for love and acceptance from both worlds. That's what he's saying. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So where are you before God tonight? Are some of you cheating on your relationship with Jesus Christ? Praise God for everything you're not doing. But if you're cheating, please take that seriously. I had a friend in college, a guy that everybody loved. You know people like that? Everybody just loves them. He was a great guy. His girlfriend would come visit from time to time, and you could tell 2 days ahead of time that his girlfriend was coming to visit because he would have this huge smile on his face. He loved this girl. She'd come and visit, and you'd see them walking together and talking together, and you knew they were very serious about each other. You knew that they were going to end up getting married. And so pretty soon they were engaged. And then after my time in college was done, I was gone, they did end up getting married. I got a phone call one day, and a good friend of mine said, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? And he said his name. I said, no, I haven't heard his name in a long time. He said 2 months into their marriage, 2 months, he found out that his wife was cheating on him, and she had been not only in a committed relationship to him, but she had been carrying on a relationship with another man for years. And the poor guy, it just broke his heart. Now, I hope that you have to imagine the pain of that. Some of you, I imagine, in a society like we live in, don't have to imagine how much pain that causes. You've lived through it. Well, what does that cause God? What kind of pain does that cause God when we cheat? Well, according to the prophets in the Old Testament, the idolatry of the nation of Israel put bitter tears on the face of God. Somebody that I love lived through this not so long ago, and when I went and talked with him, that's what I saw, bitter tears. How about the Lord Jesus? Wept over the city of Jerusalem. Longed for them to come to him that they might have life. Wanted to protect them, love them, bless them, and they would not come. They were headed for judgment instead of blessing because of their idolatrous heart, and he stood there and wept tears over them. If you are cheating on your relationship with God, how do you think that that would affect him tonight? Does it pain the heart of God? It does. It has a very similar effect on God that it has on us. It's a miserable thing, and it's not a happy topic. How about for the rest of the weekend we just talk about joy? That'd be more fun, wouldn't it? Just go home talking about joy. The problem is that this is in the Word of God for a reason. This is a huge problem in the church today. A lot of the reason that I think why we're not going forward in a more powerful, fruitful, lasting way is because we've gotten used to cheating. There's some sins that we do not commit, right? Well, praise God. And then there's some sins that are kind of considered Christian sins. You can commit these sins. These are accepted in the Christian community. And then these sins are completely, completely unacceptable in the Christian community. I hope that we take this as seriously as the Lord does. Why was David the greatest king in the nation of Israel? He was the king by which all other kings would be measured. How come? He loved the Lord with all his heart, right? Was David a sinner? He did commit those things, perhaps that we don't, right? Murder? I've never done that one. Praise God, right? Adultery? I've never done that one. Praise God. Big things. He committed those, and yet he was the king by which all other kings would be measured. How come? A loyal heart. Isn't that good? What does the Lord want from you? A loyal heart. He wants you to love him with all your heart. Don't cheat on him. Revelation chapter 4 says we are created for his pleasure. So incredibly important. Okay, point of application. Number one, I'm just going to give you several questions. Hopefully this will help us think these things through. Do you want to honor Christ? There have been times in my Christian life where I knew in my heart that my life proved that's not really what I wanted. It's so possible that your life is proving that that's not really what you want. Do you want to honor Christ? Number two, do you want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ with much reward for him? Much reward for him. Number three, are you being loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, go if you would, a couple more pages to the left, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read a couple little verses here, starting in verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 23 says this. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Now you remember, our topic for the weekend is attributes of those that God used greatly. So we're going to look at these little verses, and we're going to pick out characteristics of Moses' life. The first one. If you're taking notes, point number one, as far as attributes of Moses, refusing. Moses was refusing. Verse 23 and 4. Let's just read 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So that's the first thing. If we're going to be greatly used of God, at several points in life, we're going to have to refuse. Now, what did Moses refuse? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When you're called something, what does it mean? You're identified as that. You're typified as that. You're understood as that. You're characterized by that. He refused to be identified as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. All of the wealth, the privilege, the luxury of an Egyptian royalty lifestyle. You know, Egypt ruled the world for 3,000 years, the longest kingdom in the history of mankind. They had the most powerful army in the world. They had the wealth of the world, the knowledge, the intellectual capability of the world. Our societies, I think Egypt is the greatest picture of our societies in North America. Our wealth, our armies, all of that. He refused to be known as or characterized by Egypt, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Ever heard of the American dream? Right? We've all heard of that, right? The American dream. Well, he refused the American dream, so to speak. He refused all of those things. When I was a little boy, I'm still built like my grandfather. And my grandfather worked on a farm all of his life. Roughly speaking, he was about as wide as he was tall. He was like 5 inches shorter than me. And when I was a little boy, we have pictures of this, I would stand next to my grandfather, and people would come up to me and they'd say, "You look like a little football player," right? Little boy from Kansas. I'd puff out my chest and I'd say, "That's right, little football player." And I just couldn't wait. When I got into second grade, I cried. I still remember this. I cried because I had to wait 5 years in Kansas because I couldn't start playing football till I was in seventh grade. I could not wait to be a football player. I longed to be a football player. People told me, "You look like a football player." And so I just thought, this is who I am. Now, this is the point. The world will try to define you. It will try to define you. It'll tell you what you should spend your time doing, what you should be pursuing. What is success? What is admirable? How a life should go, how you should think and feel, and when you should speak, and when you should be quiet. It will tell you all of these things. If you're going to refuse, like Moses, well then refuse to let the world define you. What should you be defined as? Define yourself as a follower of Christ, as a servant of Christ. We have to get our definition of what a good life is from God. I met a young guy at Rise Up and Build. This was, I don't know, a long time ago, maybe even almost 10 years ago. And I met this young guy. I'd never met him before. I stuck out my hand, shook his hand, and I said, "What do you do? Like, what do you do for a living?" And he looked at me and he said, "I serve God." And I thought, well, I thought, praise the Lord, right? And I said, "Do you do that full time?" "No." I said, "Okay. Where are you from?" And he would tell me that, right? And so he told me where he's from. And I said, "Well, what do you do for a living?" "I serve God." And I thought, you know, he must have told me that like 7 times. "I serve God." And what he was trying to do is define himself as a servant of God. But it was really hard. I had to be really creative to get him to tell me what he's doing for a living, you know? Now, I agree with his heart, totally. Don't let the world define you. I was in sales for 8 years in my 20s. And when people say, "What are you?" Most of the time, at least in our culture, most of the time people say, "I'm a salesman," right? And they define themselves based on their careers. Why would we do that? Why would we define ourselves based on what we do for a living? We want to define ourselves as followers of Christ, servants of the Most High God. Romans 12, you know the verses. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world," like Jell-O being poured into a mold. It'll take on the shape of whatever mold you pour it into. So it says, "Do not be conformed to this world." Don't give in to the world's pressure. Are you guys feeling that? Just between you and me and the Most High God. Do you feel that pressure to be conformed to the world's image? At your age of life, that pressure is so much stronger than at my age of life. Constant pressure. So, point of application, are you refusing? Are you refusing to let the world dictate who you are and how you act? Okay, point number 2, verse number 25. Let's read it together. Point number 2, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So not only do we have to refuse, but we have to choose. If we're going to be greatly used of God, again, I hope that with every cell in your body, this is what you want. I do know some of you, it's a very few of you, but I do know some of you well enough to know this is what you want. I love people like that. People that want to live only for the next world. I had the privilege of going down to Ecuador in 1997. We flew into Ecuador. We spent 3 weeks there. We flew into the jungles of Ecuador. Have you ever heard of the five missionary martyrs, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint? That's where we were. We traveled around in the jungles. We had a tremendous time. We met a guy there. In fact, it was the first man to go into the jungles to those tribes after the murder of those five missionaries. It was a long time later. It was years later. And the new Christians were begging him to come into the jungle. And so finally they said, "We will protect you with our lives." He said, "Okay." And he came into the jungle and he spent the night. And they did. They protected him with their lives against those that were afraid, those that hated him. That man's name is Daniel Rogers. His prayer over the past 50 years of his life, he's given basically his whole life with one prayer. "Lord, please use my life to reach every tribe in the jungle with the gospel of Jesus Christ." Isn't that tremendous? And when we were there, every tribe in the jungle had been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ except for one. And there was a sick lady from that tribe that had come, she was dying, so she had come out of the jungle to come to a hospital, and they were hoping and praying and working to try to see if this would be their open door so that they could get to know her, send her back into the tribe, and have an open door to bring in the truth of Jesus Christ. Is that a good life? You can be honest. I mean, you don't have to shake your heads or anything. What do you think? I think that's an amazing life. A life poured out for Jesus Christ. If at the end of my life, if I could look back and know that an entire jungle full of Indians now had the truth of Jesus Christ, and the Lord used me, I had the privilege of being the vessel that walked through the jungle giving the gospel, I would think, hey, praise God. A fruitful life. Daniel Rogers, when he was your age, made a choice. There's the passing pleasures of sin, and then there's suffering affliction with the people of God. Now, Daniel Rogers is still here, but he's quite an older gentleman now. He's not that many years from going home to be with the Lord. And when he gets home to be with the Lord and gets his reward, it's going to show that he chose wisely. You can either suffer with the people of God, or you can have the passing pleasures of sin. Whether that sin is laziness, or whether it's an active sin. Do you know the name C.T. Studd? Do you guys read missionary biographies? Anybody? Who reads missionary biographies that will admit it? Only people in the back. Missionary biographies, I think, are the funnest thing in the world to read. I just got done with one called Cricketer and Pioneer. It's an older book, but it's tremendously fascinating. It's the story of C.T. Studd. He was used of God on three separate continents to bring the gospel to people that had never heard of Jesus Christ. He was tremendously used of God. There's another one that you can get from Gospel Folio Press called Leaves from the African Jungle. It's the life story of R.C. Allison. R.C. Allison walked the gospel through northern Angola, an African country. He walked the gospel from tribe to tribe, telling them about Jesus Christ. There are hundreds, and I mean this literally, hundreds of local assemblies in northern Angola, and the Lord used R.C. Allison to walk the gospel through that land. At one point, he passed out and would have died. He was completely dehydrated, no water. He'd been walking through the bush for days. And a bushman that normally has nothing to do with a white man walked along and saw this passed out white man. And for whatever reason, I'm sure that God sent him and used him, he came along and he took a reed, a hollow reed, and he goes like this, and he puts it down into the earth, and he gets it low enough down in the ground that he could suck water out of it. He sucked water up out of it and put it into R.C. Allison's mouth and saved his life. At another point, he's walking along, he finds this rancid water. It's the only water that was available, so he takes off a headscarf, puts it over a bottle, dips it down, and tries to filter the water, and then drinks the water. And he spent the rest of his life, because of drinking that rancid water, he spent the rest of his life with tummy problems, diarrhea. He suffered. He's physically suffered. At one point, people that knew him years earlier said he was a shadow of what he had physically been earlier. He suffered physically. He almost died multiple times. He walked the gospel through one country. God sent him to one country in Africa, and he spent his life doing that. When R.C. Allison was your age, he made a choice. Is it going to be the passing pleasures of sin, or is it going to be suffering with the people of God? Now, I don't know how often you hear statements like this, but I mean this with all of my heart. Who are going to be the stories in this room? You're the generation of young people now, right? So what's it going to be? Are some of you choosing the passing pleasures of sin? Sure you are. In a room this size, this many young people? Sure some of you are. Perhaps you're the only one in this room that knows you're choosing the passing pleasures of sin. Nobody else knows it, but you know it. Well, who are the ones that are willing to choose suffering with the people of God? Which is the smarter choice? Suffering is real suffering, right? Physical suffering. Your family suffers. I met a missionary from Tanzania a number of years ago, and with tears coming down his face, he says, "You tend to feel differently about a country after you've buried half of your children there." Real suffering, serving the Lord. And yet when you get to glory, who made the smarter choice? So, point of application, what are you choosing? Right today, like the last month, the last 2 months, the last 3 months, what does your life show that you're choosing? The passing pleasures of sin or suffering amongst the people of God? And please don't have a narrow idea of sin. When we hear that word, we tend to think of certain things. And we can so easily say, well, I'm not doing that. Laziness is a sin. I remember in high school thinking to myself, well, the Lord Jesus said that the world hated him. I don't think anybody hates me. The Lord Jesus said that to his followers that they'll hate you because they hated me first. And I thought again, I don't think anybody hates me. And you want to know why? I fit in fairly well. I wasn't really standing out that much. I remember going door to door for the first time in the lovely town of Hutchinson, Kansas. It produces good girls. Guys from Canada come down to find wives there. Yeah. And we went door to door seeking to bolster the Christian population for these guys from Canada. And I was completely terrified. I live 3 hours away in Topeka. It's the first time I'd ever gone. If anybody said, okay, we're going to have a prayer team, I would have said, oh, that's me, right? I'd have said, I will pray all day. I'll never get off my knees. Please don't make me go to door to door. But everybody was going door to door. And so I went door to door. Now, just between you and me, here's a little secret. I was glad that we were in Hutchinson, Kansas, not Topeka. Why is that? Nobody knew me. That's right. I was scared. Nobody knew me. I was sure that at every door they were going to ask me some deep theological question I'd never heard of, make me look like a fool. I mean, I had all these ideas of what door-to-door would be like, right? And I was terrified about it. When I was in high school at a conference like this, somebody once said, I challenge you to carry your Bible to school. And I was there with my youth group. We had a good-sized youth group. And Leanne Wojciechowski, right, the one who made the rest of us feel bad all the time, she showed up the next day. By the way, I'm tremendously thankful for her. She showed up the next day, Monday morning, at that school with her Bible, just like this, backpack, Bible. And I was feeling like, oh, right? Now, why? You know, I did, by the grace of God, I did eventually take my Bible to school with me. I did carry it. I did put it on my desk. But why was it hard for me to do that? Why was that a hard step? It seems so simple, right? It's really a shame that it was a hard step. But why was it? Because there was a choice. I knew if I made that choice, it was going to be suffering with the people of God. And I had to choose to suffer. So it all comes down to this. Are you choosing? That's the question. Are you choosing? And then number two, what are you suffering? Are you enough like Christ that the world recognizes you and reacts to you? Okay, point number three. We'll just do this one quickly. We'll be done for the night. Point number three, verse number 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So point number one, if you're taking notes, is refusing. Point number two is choosing. Point number three is esteeming. What is to esteem? It's to look at and declare the value of, right? Jason Ball drives Hondas. I look at Hondas and esteem them as a very low value vehicle, right? I have a Toyota that the Lord gave me about a year ago. And so when the Lord gives vehicles, he gives Toyotas, right? Now, if you're to look at these two vehicles, it's not hard to say, wow, this should be esteemed so much higher than this lowly Honda that Jason Ball drives, right? That's esteeming. You're looking at something and you're weighing out the value. If you approach these two things and someone says, choose, that's what you do. You esteem them. And based on that estimation, based on that esteeming, you choose the more valuable if you're offered the choice. Now, what did Moses do? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Well, what kind of sense does that make? Real suffering, physical, economical, family, real suffering. How can that be greater than the treasures of Egypt? Well, he looked to the reward. It's that simple. He looked down the road. He thought about the eternal treasure that would be his at the judgment seat of Christ, so to speak, in New Testament terms. And so the point of application is really very simple. What do you esteem? Are you living for this world, the respect of this world, the love of this world, recognition in this world, success in this world? Or are you living for the next world? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. I was sitting at a camp called Sooner Bible Camp in Oklahoma this last summer. And do any of you guys know the name John Heller? Does anybody know that name at all? He was the other speaker for the week. And I'm sitting in the back, and it was this age group, your age group. And I'm sitting there listening to him give his message. And he says this little phrase. He says, what is the one thing holding you back in your fruitfulness and in your service for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I felt the Spirit of God go like this. Have you ever felt that? And you're suddenly extremely uncomfortable. Have you ever felt that? Like the stabbing of the Spirit of God? And you're sitting there going, oh, that hurts. It really does hurt. Sometimes it can even almost bring you to tears. Of course, we control it, so nobody knows, right? As soon as he said that, in fact, he repeated it. What is the one thing holding you back in your fruitfulness and your service for the Lord? And then he encouraged these young people, and I'll encourage you the same way. Over the course of the weekend, think about that. What is the one thing holding you back? As soon as he said that, I knew exactly what that one thing was in my life. Here I am, 34 years old. I've been saved for 29 years. It would be awfully nice if you could get to the point where conviction was no longer a part of the Christian life, right? That stabbing of the Holy Spirit. I'm rather confident that we have to wait to heaven till we get to that point. But there I sat, knowing exactly what it was. And you know, in my life, it doesn't even matter what it was in my life. It matters what it is in your life. But in my life, it was a form of idolatry, something I was putting ahead of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't even recognize it until my brother stood up there and said that little phrase. And the Spirit of God showed me so clearly, this is the one thing that's holding you back in your service and your fruitfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord showed you something like that this weekend, do you want to change? Are you willing to change? If the Lord showed you something like that, what do you esteem? The riches, the treasures of Egypt? Or do you esteem the reproach of Christ as greater? He refused. Are you refusing? He chose. What are you choosing? He esteemed. What do you esteem? Did Moses end up being greatly used of God? A little bit, right? Do you want to end up being greatly used of God? Well, it's all here, right? Everything we need for life and godliness. I long to see which ones of you they're going to write the stories about in generations to come if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back. What do you want your life to be? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Moses. We thank you for the record of Moses. We thank you, Father, that he was such an evidently human man just like us. He had frailties, weaknesses, sin, failures, insecurities. He felt like he just wished you'd send somebody else because he was not up to the task. Father, we thank you that we can see all of those things, and yet we can see how a great and awesome God was powerful enough to use a vessel like that in great ways. Father, I pray for my younger brothers and sisters in this room that they would refuse when it comes to worldliness, that they would choose the difficult things in following after the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would esteem that it's better to suffer for Christ than to settle in and live comfortably. Father, I pray that you would raise up from this group of young people in this very room people to go around the world, people to stay here, people that would love the Lord Jesus more than they love anything else. Father, we pray that it would be so for your glory and by your grace, and we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.